Our study tonight is out of Ezekiel, chapter 16, verses 53 through 63. God's gracious, humbling restoration of Jerusalem in the kingdom. That would be the Messianic kingdom. The sin of apostasy, which is departing from the Lord, is often accompanied by the sin of great pride. This was Jerusalem's problem, so... And then punishing and restoring Jerusalem in fulfillment of his gracious promises to her, God also planned to deal forever with her former false pride, as Ezekiel 16, 53 to 63 describes. So we view the passage for our insight, for our instruction, and our edification. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 53 to 63. This is the Lord speaking. When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives, that's Jerusalem, in the midst of them, that thou mayest bear thine own shame, and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, and that thou art a comfort unto them. When thy sisters, Sodom and her daughters, shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride. Before thy wickedness was discovered, as at the time of thy reproach to the daughters of Syria, and all that are round about her, the daughters of the Philistines, which despise thee round about, thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abomination, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed, when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Okay, the language in the King's English is a little heavy, a little hard to understand, but we'll clarify it here. Beginning at Ezekiel 16, 53, God promised in grace to restore Sodom and her surrounding villages, together with restoring Samaria and her surrounding villages, while also restoring Jerusalem, with these her so-called sister cities in apostasy. Remember last time we studied that God had destroyed Sodom because of her apostasy, and then God had destroyed Samaria in the northern kingdom because of her apostasy, and that God had said that Jerusalem's wickedness was greater than even the wickedness of Sodom or Samaria. So God promised that someday he was going to restore Jerusalem, but if he was going to restore Jerusalem, since the cities of Sodom and Samaria, their wickedness was less than Jerusalem's, God was obligated also to restore them. So the Messianic kingdom, God is going to restore Sodom and Samaria as well. We know the location of Samaria today, but we're not sure about the location of Sodom. We know it is down in the Jordan Valley. A lot of scholars believe that it's underneath the Dead Sea right now. Or some believe it might be at the south end of the Dead Sea. We don't know. It was destroyed by fire and brimstone from heaven. But anyway, it's going to be rebuilt in the Messianic kingdom. So this restoration will occur in the future Messianic kingdom. For even the knowledge of Sodom's location has since been erased due to the great devastation she faced in God's judgment of fire and brimstone from heavens. When this restoration occurs, Jerusalem will be ashamed of all the wickedness she had committed against God, and that her restoration had given Sodom and Samaria comfort that they of necessity must be restored, since their apostasy had not attained to the level of Jerusalem's sin. The reasoning goes that if God would restore far more wicked Jerusalem, then the less wicked cities of Sodom and Samaria had the comforting hope that God in his grace would restore them along with this restoration of Jerusalem. Now keep in mind, God had destroyed Sodom, according to the book of Jude, specifically because of Sodom's homosexuality, which was rampant. So the wickedness of Jerusalem was greater than rampant homosexuality. Wow, there was a tremendous amount of wickedness there. And of course, there was a lot of child sacrifice that Jerusalem was practicing and so forth. Anyway, the Lord noted that during Jerusalem's apostasy, she had been so proud that she did not even mention the name of Sodom. And since it was a city viewed by Jerusalem as so evil, it was not worth mentioning. Well, however, Jerusalem herself became so wicked that she also became an object of reproach to even neighboring pagan Arameans and Philistines, those all around Jerusalem who came to despise her like she had despised wicked Sodom. Accordingly, Jerusalem would bear the penalty of her spiritual lewdness and her abominations, having to live down her own evil record that had caused her in turn to be despised by neighboring pagans. Nevertheless, God in his great grace, his unmerited favor, would remember his covenant with Jerusalem and would establish for her a better, everlasting covenant that she could not break by her sin. At that time of the future Messianic kingdom, Jerusalem will recall her past apostasy and be ashamed when she witnesses the restoration of Sodom and Samaria along with her. And God will give them to Jerusalem as daughters under her influence and leadership, but in grace and not on the basis of his former conditional Mosaic covenant in the dispensation of the Mosaic law. So when God establishes Jerusalem under his new gracious covenant, she will know that he is the Lord. God will then make atonement for all the wickedness Jerusalem had committed. She will recall her wicked past and be so ashamed of it that she will never again open her mouth to degrade anybody else due to her deep humiliation of her past sinful record. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 to chapter 13, verse 1, predicts this repentance. And by Israel, when every individual in the nation will mourn apart from others and realizing that they had each rejected their Messiah, Jesus, but how God will graciously open up a spiritual fountain of cleansing for them. I mean, just look at that passage. This is an amazing passage. I never cease to see the grace of God, the power of the grace of God in this passage. Let me just read it to you. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. In that day, God says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That's the Lord Jesus whom they had pierced at the cross. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his own firstborn. See, they're going to recognize that they had put their Savior, their Messiah, on the cross. And when it hits them, they're going to be in absolute shock and enormous grief, because they're going to realize that's the cause of all the pain and suffering that they as a people have suffered since. Verse 11, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadrodimum in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart. Now this is amazing, because in the Middle East, when you have a public demonstration, normally it's only the men. The women don't get involved with this. But this is going to be so moving that the women themselves will weep as well. The wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, their wives apart. Verse 13, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In other words, they're all individually going to be grieving, so they're going off into different sections, and they're all going to be grieving. Verse 1 of chapter 13, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. We get the song, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And I believe a lot of the scholars and our Puritan forefathers got it from a passage like this. And that fountain is a fountain of cleansing through the blood of Christ. So the lesson is, though Jerusalem in her apostasy was so arrogant, regarding Sodom in particular, that she did not bother to mention the name of Sodom due to its heinous spiritual history in the Messianic kingdom, God will of necessity restore Samaria and Sodom, since they were less wicked than Jerusalem eventually became, and God had planned to restore Jerusalem in a grace, regardless if she herself had been despised by even pagan Arameans and Philistines. Accordingly, Jerusalem would be humiliated at the implications of her great past wickedness and would forever be purified of her pride by God's immensely gracious restoration of her, along with the restoration of these other evil cities. Tremendous application. If we ever view ourselves as being innately better than some other party, we need to repent of our pride that often signals of other sins, lest God expose our sinfulness to others to our humiliation. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We should always be thinking, there go I, but for the grace of God. You know? If God lets a trial arise that causes us to see our spiritual weakness or sinfulness in some realm, may we learn from the experience to avoid being proud, but see our great vulnerability to sinful weakness, that we cleave to the Lord all the more for his righteousness. And three, may we realize that we stand before God as saints by God's grace alone, never based on any innate goodness within ourselves, and thus always be gracious towards everybody else. This has an interesting application. Last Thursday, I went in, I was getting a crown for my teeth, and the dentist put on a crown. You know, he glued it on and so forth. Well, I think it was Saturday, I was flossing, and I flossed, and the tooth popped out and flew across the room. And I was shocked, because this is a permanent tooth it's supposed to be in, you know. So on Sunday, I preached with that tooth loose in my mouth. I was hoping that it wouldn't come loose, you know. I just put it back in, washed it and everything. So anyway, I went in to see the dentist. And at first, his helper, it's an interesting person. She's a lady from Eastern Europe, and she proceeded to bawl me out. And she was speaking, because the tooth came out, and she was speaking so fast, I really didn't understand her. I said, well, I was flossing and it came out. She said, well, when it comes to flossing with temporary teeth, and it was that, you go down and out, you don't pull it back up. I said, well, this wasn't a temporary, this is permanent. And I had it here, so I gave it to her. And so she went and cleaned it off. Well, the doctor looked at it and he said, we owe you an apology. He said, if you've been biting down prematurely on that and the tooth comes out, the glue should be on your tooth, not in the crown. But the glue here is in the crown. That means that when we were setting it and we wiggle it somehow. And so that's on us. So he says, I need to apologize to you. And I said, no problem, doctor. And I said, thank you. And I was thinking at the time, I've learned through life that I've made so many mistakes that if someone else makes a mistake like that and he apologizes, I almost think that God would have to strike me with a lightning bolt from the sky if I ever chided anybody for making a mistake, because I've made so many. And I was thinking, when I was preparing this lesson, I was thinking of that. And I was glad that God gave me the grace to respond and say, that's all right, it's no problem. I was just glad, since I forked out a lot of money to get that crown, I was glad that it worked and they could put it back in, everything was fine. But we always need to be gracious towards other people. None of us is innately better than someone else. We're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. And we need to remember that. And never, never be proud. We don't have any right to have a stitch of pride in us at all. All of us deserve hell. We're all saved by grace. And we always need to remember that. And if we do, then we can be effective servants of the Lord.